3. We've covered a lot of preliminaries in the first couple chapters there, and there's no way that I can go verse by verse through the entire book of Acts. And that's why most of these things that we're hitting are high points, specific things within the chapter and things, because just to go through that, there's just no way. So in chapter 3, this is what we're going to try to get through tonight. It says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John and said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I give thee, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and leaping up, stood and walked and entered in with them in the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they what? And they knew that it was he which sat at alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, which and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as a lame man which was healed by held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. All right, several things you need to take notice of in this chapter. First of all, these were men of prayer. Peter and Paul, John, all these guys, these apostles, these were men of prayer. They were coming up daily, coming to the church and praying. Their schedules and their lifestyle was different than ours today. People work a steady job, 8 to 5. They didn't have 8 to 5s and stuff like that back then. And so they could do those things, and they had more freedom in their lives that they could go to the temple every day and pray like this. But they were men of prayer. But now let's look at the miracle. This is where most people's attention come. The miracle, the healing, was not a planned event. Okay? You go to these different churches, you go to the different meetings, and everything is planned out. We've had some of these big healers come over to Uganda. And we had Stanley, he was in our church. His mom took him constantly to different things. They'd never let him in line. They would not let him go in line because they wasn't going to be able to heal him. They heal the things that are inside. Oh, this guy couldn't taste. Now he can taste. Oh, he couldn't hear. Now he can hear. You know? Everything's inside, so you can't see and you can't tell. You have no idea. They have had rewards out for $10,000 for years for people that would get healed at these meetings if they could go to the doctor and prove that they were healed. They have never collected. Why? It's all a bogus hype. It's all phony. It is shysters that are taking the things of God and using them for their own, to line their own pockets. You'll notice that there's two things that happen when people get healed in the Bible. First of all, they're never planned events. Okay? They're never planned. It is spontaneous. It is on the spot. And secondly, it is all outward. This man was lame. This man's hand was crippled. This lady had been bent over, could not straighten for years. This man was blind. We had people over there in Africa claim that they'd healed the blind. So we took some couple guys and went down there and began to question them and everything, and come to find out when we really pushed them, well, we explained this verse to him, and once he was blind, now he sees. He understands the verse. That is not healing. You know, that's teaching and giving some understanding to a verse. And they're phony in their claims and all of this. It's really a dangerous thing. But the healings are not planned. Notice in verse number 2, they are simply going there to pray. That they had no intention of healing. They had no intention of stopping. But this guy, as they were passing by, he's the one that initiated this, and he didn't say, "Would you heal me?" He was wanting money. He said, "Give me an alms. Give me some money." Okay? Now, this miracle, number 2, substantiated the apostles. It substantiated the apostles. The signs of an apostle were that they had to do miracles. God gave them the gift of particular miracles. And he said in Matthew chapter 6 or Mark chapter 16, "These things shall follow them that believe," those apostles that he was speaking to. And these are the ones that will do this. God gave them certain miracles to prove that they were who they said they were, that they were the apostles sent by Jesus Christ. Now think this through. If he says, and specifically he does in the verse, that these are signs of an apostle, okay? Let's say that these two guys on this side were apostles, and they're going to prove themselves by doing what? So if everybody else in the church is doing miracles, how are you going to prove that they're apostles? You never see the local or the normal people in the congregations ever doing these miracles. It was always the apostles. Now, notice, number 3, this is a real physical healing that could not be denied. Today, all they have is these inside miracles, supposedly. Things that you cannot see. They didn't have crippled hands, crippled legs, people in wheelchairs. They would only heal what you could not see. And this is the difference between miracles in the Bible and what they claim to be miracles today. And when you push the envelope on them, they can't come up with what they're saying. And if they could, why would they not go to the hospital? Why would they not go to North Carolina and Georgia and these people that are suffering and tore up? I mean, you don't have trees fall on you without getting tore up. Why don't some of these faith healers and stuff go out there and just start going up and down the roads? Because they're phony. They cannot do what they say they do. Now, letter C. In verse number 12, notice what happens here. After that, we'd read that. Now, verse number 12, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us? As though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk.'" He said, "Look, why are you so set back in this? Why? It's not by our power. We've really done nothing. This is by the power of God." They simply deflected the attention from themselves to Jesus Christ. This is why when you go in, I remember when they had, who was the guy? come over. Benny Hinn. You ever heard of Benny Hinn? Come over. And he's going through this. And I mean, I told my people, don't go to this meeting. And one of the guys, he went to the meeting, big stadium and all of this. And I mean, there he's pushing his jacket and everybody's falling down, and which is totally bogus, because God says you'll have control. And they had no control. Then he's healing this and he's healing that and he's healing this, doing all these things. And a guy walks up on stage and said, could I get saved? Benny Hinn was shocked. He didn't know what to do. So this is what he did. He said, okay, this guy wants to get saved. All right? Everybody, pray this prayer. And he went through just a little bitty old prayer, you know, like, you know, save me. And they said, okay, now all of you are saved. We had another one over there that come to Imbarada, and he sets up. He's a big healer over in Africa, and he sets up his thing. My son Matthew went down and videotaped the whole thing. We've got it on video. They're hyping, and they've got their bands and their go-go girls and all of this really hyping everybody up, and they're getting all excited and everything. And finally, he comes up in his entourage, you know, with the policemen and everything around, and drives up there, and they open the door, and he comes up on stage and everything, and he's supposedly, they have two, three people in their line, and they supposedly he heals them and everything, and he starts preaching. He said, what we have here is the demon of money. We have the demon of AIDS. We have the demon of this. He says, all right, everyone. He said, do this. Whoosh! Get out of town, demon. Okay, you're healed. Walks off the stage, never give the gospel nothing. They burnt their cards to get treatment for AIDS. That's what they had. Catherine Kuhlman was her name, or whatever her name was. One of these. She has all the makeup. Boy, she is really something. Uglier than a mud fence, but but she comes over there and does all their, and they have them burn their AIDS cards because they're healed. Joyce Myers. Now they can't get treatment. And you watch them and they start dying like flies. But they've taken all the offering and everything these people had and get on the plane and go home. They are shysters. And we could go in, I could go in for a long spell on this, but we won't. But you've got to understand there's a difference in what's happening in the Bible with these people and what these people are claiming to do back here in America. Speak, O Beardless Wonder.
What's the point of them doing that? Like, are they making money? So, like, people are paying to go there or something?
Okay. They come from the villages, from all around. They'll walk for miles and days to come to these meetings. And they know it's going to cost them, so they bring their savings, basically their life savings, and they give in that offering to them. Then, when they don't get healed, then they come down the street to our gate and ask us for transportation money so they can get home. And I'm saying, go talk to him. Mm-hmm. He's got your money, I don't. You say, how cruel. No. You can't imagine what these people are doing. Now, we do give them the gospel. We try to get them straight on that. But they are so into these people. It's men worship. And that's what you'll notice all the time. Whenever the apostles do these miracles, they always deflect the attention from themselves and the miracle to God and what he's done. And that's exactly what they do here. They deflected that attention from themselves to Jesus. Always. Notice he says, it's not by our own power or holiness that we've made this man to walk. the God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, and when he was determined to let him go. He said, it was Jesus that did these things. That's what they need. They don't need the healing, they need Jesus. And they don't give him Jesus because that bothers them, I guess. I don't know. And then verse number 14 to 16, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. What did they do? They continued to preach the gospel. They deflected everything back to Jesus and started preaching the gospel. They held them accountable. When he starts preaching, he said, look, it was Jesus that healed this man, not us. He said, he's the one you crucified. He's the one that you rejected. And it's by his name that this man's made whole. He turned it all the way around and he gives them the gospel. You see the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ here. He says, where'd it go? Yeah, in verse number 15. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath what? Raised from the dead. You can't raise up until you're buried. The death, burial, and resurrection is what they continued to come back and preach. They preached the gospel, making Christ the focus, not themselves. When you go to these big healers, they are the focus. That's the whole thing. That's why they have all their interviews on these TV programs and the CBN or whatever they call them, the TV stations. It's all about them. And if you listen to what they're saying, we've got Benny Hinn on tape saying that God is the greatest failure of all. He let man mess up. He let man sin. God failed. He said a woman was designed by God to give birth out of her side. You can't imagine the crazy stuff these people teach. And people still follow them like they was God themselves. It's really sad. It really is. But they continued to preach the gospel. Now, notice in verse number 17. In verse number 17 it says, and now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now notice back here in verse number, where'd it go? In verse number 13, he said, look, you crucified him. You took a murderer, Barabbas, instead of Jesus. What did he do? He confronted them with their sin. You cannot repent of something you do not believe. If you're not a sinner, how are you going to get saved? Why are you getting saved? There's no sin. There must be repentance there. There must be sorrow for sin. So he confronts them with that sin, but then now he gives them a way out. And that's where we point him to Jesus. He said, look, I realize you did this through ignorance. You didn't understand. You didn't know. These people were hyping you up and getting you excited and all this and the riot and all. He said, look, I understand you did it by ignorance. But let me tell you now what you do about it. And that's when he turns and tells them about Jesus Christ. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted. The word repent, now try to understand this. The word repent is to think differently afterwards. Now don't leave any of that out. To think differently afterwards. It's not just to change your mind. Part of that is included in that. But that's an oversimplification of what repentance is. It's to think differently afterwards. After what? After you hear the gospel. Now, remember the man that was healed? He wasn't looking to be healed. It said he was looking for an alms. How much faith did he have? None. And that's when they turned around and said, look, by the name of Jesus Christ, we want you to raise up and walk. He preached unto him Jesus. And then later on down there, it says through his faith, by the faith, verse 16, the faith which is by him, as he received that message of Jesus Christ, that it was him, he's the one. Now we don't know the whole conversations, but obviously he preached Christ to him. And it says through his faith, it wasn't his faith to start with, that isn't what healed him. That was Peter and John's faith. But his faith then, now he has put his faith in Jesus Christ, and that's why he's going around the temple running and jumping and leaping and praising God. Listen, I couldn't even do that now. He never walked. He's not trained his muscles. There's probably hardly any muscle at all there. Wouldn't you just like to jump up and run around? But it'd take a while. You call that therapy and stuff. It wasn't no therapy. Immediately. So there's a lot of different stuff here. The repentance, to think different afterwards. That change of mind after hearing the gospel. Then it says, be converted. The term converted means to turn. Okay? The term converted means to turn. So he hears the message, he changes his mind because of the message, and then he reverses course. He's been going this way, he realizes he's going the wrong way, he hears the gospel. It changes his mind after he hears the gospel, and now he converts and he turns and goes the other way. That's when I got saved. I was a drunk. When I got saved, I didn't go back to the bar. Why? I converted. There was a conversion that took place. That's what happens in repentance. The results there, notice. I had it there. Where to go? Is it verse 19? Repent and be converted. Yeah, here we go. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. The sins are forgiven at conversion. When you've changed your mind, put your faith in Christ, you've turned around, now you're following him, he says your sins are forgiven. But notice the clue here. When the times of refreshing shall come in the presence of the Lord. This is interesting. Their repentance and their forgiveness would be the means of their joy and their peace when Jesus Christ comes. Notice he says, the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord when he comes, when he returns. That's when they're going to experience that joy, because when Jesus comes, it's all over. It's all done. We don't have to go through anymore. And that's what he's talking about here. When we repent and we convert, our sins are blotted out, and that time of refreshing is when Jesus Christ comes, he says, from the presence of the Lord, when he comes. Now, look in verses 21 through 25. 21 through 25. Says, whom the heaven must receive, notice, until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Now, as we just stop right there for a minute. Jesus fulfilled these prophecies. The prophecy that he's talking about is in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19. You don't have to turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19. This is the prophet that he quotes this passage from. He said that he is the one that has fulfilled this passage. Then he goes on and says, it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Jesus fulfilled the prophecies, both the good for the forgiveness and the bad, that destruction. When he sealed that, when he finished, when he said it is finished and everything was done, somebody that does not believe, it don't make any difference what their past is, what they've done, anything, they're going to die and go to hell. Their destiny would be sealed to hell. Why? Because they believed not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. It is so vital that we realize that a person is lost without Jesus Christ, and that lost means that they will be destroyed. They will be cast into hell, into eternity forever. Now us, he says, we're going to have rest. It's going to be joy for us when Jesus comes, but not for them. That's why he came as a lamb first, but when he comes back, he's coming as the lion of the tribe of Judah. It's going to be destruction. He fulfilled all these prophecies. All the prophets, notice, all the prophets from Samuel had preached the same message. When you go back and you start reading the scriptures and they come at it from a different perspective, it's just like Brother Joel has a style of preaching. Pastor Andrew has a style of preaching. I have a different style of preaching. But we're preaching the same message. We can take the same passage. I know that there's a guy that preached, I think it was 54 messages out of John 3:16. Different messages. Whoa. All of these prophets, start looking for it when you're reading through these prophets. Look for this message of Jesus Christ. Look for the message of grace in the Old Testament. Look how many times he says that the Gentiles will be a part of that. But they didn't see it. It was that mystery that was kept quiet until later. The church was always in the mind of God and in the prophecies. But we don't see it until we get to the New Testament and he reveals, he said, look, both Jew and Gentiles are in the same church. Behold, I show you a mystery. The same thing with the rapture. It was there over and over in the Old Testament, but they didn't see it. But it was there all the way through. Jesus Christ fulfilled all of these prophecies. And you go back and read, they preach the same thing. In verse number 25, it says, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. He's quoting, what book? Genesis 12, was it 12? Oh, I can't remember the 12:2, I think it is, where he promises Abraham that in him, through his seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, what does that mean? You're a Jew, and I've just said through Abraham, your father, all the nations of the earth can be blessed. What does that mean to you as a Jew? It's talking about Gentiles too. All the nations, not just the Jewish nation. That means in God's mind and in God's plan, the Gentiles were not just a sideline thing and thrown in there by accident. In God's mind, we were always in his plan. The Gentiles, they were there. So, the promise was to Abraham and all the kindreds of the earth, that's us. Then, in verse number 26, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now there's a lot, really a lot in there. He said he's going to bless them. Through what? What's the first theme of the book of Acts? What is it?
Acts of the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. What's the second theme in the book of Acts? The resurrection. The second theme of the book of Acts is the resurrection. And you see it come up over and over and over and over. Look at that verse again. Unto you first, God, having what? Raised up his son, Jesus. Sent him to bless you. They would be blessed through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's son. What was his purpose here? Salvation. He was turning everyone from their iniquities. What did he say about John the Baptist? He said he's going to turn the children back to their fathers and everyone from their iniquities, from their sins. That was his purpose. What does Pastor constantly try to do? Turn us from our sins. We're trying to get people away from their sins so God can bless them. The greatest way I can bless somebody is to preach salvation, the gospel to them, so they can be saved and have eternal life. But once they are saved, the second greatest blessing I can be to them is to turn them from their sins. Because if they're still in their sins, and once they get saved, anybody not in sin? We all sin. And when we sin, we can't be right with God, and God cannot bless us the way he wants to. And so if I'm going to be a preacher, a man of God, I need to turn people from their sins and to Christ. And God then can bless them. That's why one of our pastors, our African pastors, talked to him, and he said, "I just can't preach tithing to my people." I said, you hate your people, don't you? He said, no, I love my people. I said, no, you hate them. Why? I said, don't you want God to bless them? Well, yeah. Well, God says, if you will tithe, you will give your offerings. He said, see if I won't pour out a blessing. We want people to give, not so we can have money, but so God can bless them. The way we operate in our lives, the more we can get away from the iniquity, the closer to Jesus Christ we're going to be, and more blessings are going to be bestowed on us. It doesn't change His love. He loves us one way or the other. But it does change the effect of blessings in our life. And so these things, this whole concept, read that verse again, unto you first. Notice in Romans chapter 1, it's my life's verse, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and He says also to the Greek. Why? Because Jesus came to the Jew first, and the Jew rejected Him. They would not receive Him. And because they rejected Him, now the blessing on the Gentile comes. He says, I will go ahead and turn from the Jew. I withdraw my offer of the kingdom, and now I will pour out my blessings on the Gentiles. Whosoever will may come. Anybody. Individuals. Before, He was going to the nation of Israel. They rejected Him, rejected the kingdom. He pulls back the offer of the kingdom. And now He says, I'll go to the individual, whosoever will. God has blessed us through that. Now, I want to help you understand just real quick, and then we'll close here.
What is the blank?
Huh? The blank, the other one? The resurrection is prominent in their preaching. Thank you, honey. If you understand the kingdom, and this is kind of what we're talking about here. When Jesus comes, He is coming as a promise to establish His kingdom. That's why in the first part of the ministry, as they were sent out to proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? That's the kingdom, the earthly kingdom He was going to establish. But when they rejected Him, now He goes to the individual and He's not going, He pulls back the offer of the kingdom. We're not offered the kingdom. You hear a lot of these people on TV or radio and stuff and say, you know, we're trying to build the kingdom. Kingdom's not for the Gentile. It's not for it. We're not supposed to be building the kingdom. The kingdom comes at the end of the tribulation when He finishes dealing with the Jews and offers that kingdom again, and then He establishes the millennial kingdom. That's what He's talking about there. For us, we're not looking for a kingdom. You know, the Gaithers, they said their song was inspired. The King is coming. It was inspired by God. That's what He claimed. No, it isn't. We're not looking for a king. We have a Savior. The Jews are still looking for their king. They're still wanting to establish the kingdom. And the kingdom will not be established because He withdrew the offer. He's not offering it anymore. That's like you go to Walmart and say, boy, I mean, they had this great sale on there. You know, you could get 7 kids for $2, you know. Well, now you come down there 3 days later and they say, the offer's not there. Some of us would go, oh. If the offer has been withdrawn, you can't get it. It's not for us. It was never for the Gentile. But he will come at the end of that tribulation and he offers the kingdom to the Jews and they enter the kingdom and he establishes that millennial reign, the millennial kingdom. So when you see some of these things, it makes it a little bit different. He said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Does that kind of clear that passage up a little bit? He said, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven. He was offering it to the Jews. But then in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, or lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Whosoever will may come." So when you get some of these things figured out here, it clears up a lot of those passages back in the Gospels. And then you can understand then what he's saying in the book of Acts here. All right? Any questions? Let's go to the house.